Well, great. So it's Mother's Day, and the topic of today's sermon is betrayal. Can I say I didn't plan that? And I don't intend to make that connection, but you might. We come to this passage today that we had read to us, and it's a difficult passage, isn't it? I wrestled with it this week. In one sense, it's quite simple. We know the story. And yet it's also difficult to understand. You know, why did Judas betray Judas? And where does that sit within the big plan, within the sovereignty of God? So my plan today is to take us there, to take us into the upper room. And I'm going to ask, therefore, that you get into character, that you are Peter, and I am going to be John, the beloved disciple. It seems a better position to be in, really. So I'm going to take that, and I want us to try to experience it as we come into that upper room today. So let us pray. Father God, we pray for this time ahead. We pray that you give us that holy imagination which takes us back to that upper room to see and to understand so that our hearts might respond. Well, of course, we didn't actually begin in the upper room. I mean, if you remember, there we were, Peter. We were up in Galilee. And then there was that day when Jesus turned to us and he goes, well, we're going to Jerusalem. And off he strides out the front, turning his face, heading south in the spring weather as it was getting warmer. And we walked fast, determined towards Jerusalem. And we got there, we got down to as far as Bethany. And then we had that amazing night. You remember when Mary was there and she got that expensive ointment and she broke the bottle and she poured it over Jesus and the whole room was filled with that incense. And it was just incredible, I thought. And then the days just got more amazing. The next day we had that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We got there and people were shouting at us and putting out palm leaves and saying, here is the King of Israel. And Jesus, you know, he's so funny sometimes. He was there, he's sitting side saddle on that little colt, jugging along. He looked not like a king at all, really. But then he went into the temple and he started to teach. And people were fascinated by what he said. They were hanging on his every word. There was the blind and the lame, and he was healing them. And people were coming early to listen to him. And some people came and believed, but actually many didn't. They were fearful. Do you remember that? They were scared that the Pharisees would throw them out of the synagogue. And Jesus was discouraged by that. That so few would turn to him, despite all that he had done. And so he made that amazing final appeal, where he said, you know, I've come as the light so that no one need stay in the darkness. No one need stumble. They just need to follow me as the light of the world. And of course, all that talk of kingship and being the light of the world, of course, the chief priests, they were so unhappy with that. They met with the elders and they all went up into Caiaphas' palace. You remember that up there in the hill? They all gathered together. See, they didn't want an alternative king. They didn't want another authority in the world. Someone who would upset the Romans. And then Jesus, of course, I mean, he just puts the cat among the pigeons, doesn't he? He throws everybody out of the temple. But as if that's not bad enough, he then says, and I'm going to tear it down in 3 days. And then he said to them, and I'm going to remove the kingdom from you. You've rejected the messengers that have come, and I'm going to take this kingdom from you. Well, that was the last straw, wasn't it? They were determined at that point to find a way to get Jesus. And strangely, surprisingly, Judas was the man that offered himself to them. They were meeting in council, and they paid him 30 gold coins. 30 gold coins, it's the price of a slave, and they got their slave, someone who would work for them, somebody who would betray Jesus. And from that moment on, he was looking for every opportunity. We only learnt of that. Do you remember we learnt of that later? I was so surprised. But Jesus wasn't surprised. You know, he actually said, oh, there's two more days to the Passover. And then what's going to happen? I'm going to be crucified. Well, all the way down from Jerusalem, he'd been talking about that, but it didn't really make sense to me. But all of a sudden, at this moment, these things started to come together. I thought, now I get it. So the Passover was there. Jesus wanted to celebrate it, and he said, Peter, come, John, go and prepare that upper room for me. And to celebrate together that great exodus out of Egypt that leads us into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do you remember that? When the people left and we didn't have time as a nation to put yeast in the bread, and so it was still flat. Well, that was the celebration we were so looking forward to. And so you and I, we walked down that hill from Bethany and we went down into Jerusalem. And we were to meet a man. And he was to have a water jar. And I thought, well, how clandestine that is that we'd meet this strange guy and that he would show us to this upper room. And that's what he did. There he was. I was really surprised. And so we went up into the upper room. And to my surprise, I didn't have to set it up. Neither of us had to labor at it. I mean, everything was here. There was the three tables around the low table in the center. And here, the lectus imus for the important people, for the host who's going to look after us as guests. And along here, the lectus medius, and here, the lectus sumus. Everything was prepared for that meal. And then all the disciples arrived that evening. They all came in, took their positions. I remember where I was. I don't know if you can remember where you were, but I was here, right beside Jesus. I mean, it was a great position to be in as the beloved disciple, right beside him. But who should be here but Judas, able to share in the same bowl beside Jesus, the guest of honor place? And I think you were over here somewhere, as I recall, because I couldn't hear you, and I wasn't sure that you could hear me, but at times I remember you signaling to me. And then, of course, the kingdom of God, that whole moment seemed to be coming together, and Jesus announcing himself and welcomed into Jerusalem. And, of course, we thought it was political. You know, we were all fighting, jostling for position. Who's going to have the highest rank? And this whole discussion broke out. Jesus, well, he just subverts everything, doesn't he? Turns it on its head. And what does he do? He goes, oh, you call me teacher and Lord because that's who I am. But then he got up out of that seat and he went over and he got a wash bowl and a towel and he started washing everybody's feet as we were reclined here, all our feet pointing outwards. And Jesus went around and washed all of them. A different type of king, a different type of kingdom. And then it came to that most amazing moment, the meal where he took the bread and he took up the wine. He told us they were his body broken and his blood shed for us. And of course, they pointed to that new covenant that he was going to make, and they pointed to the days ahead when he would be at the cross. But in that moment for us, it spoke of communion with us, that sense of intimacy, of unity, of fellowship. There we were all lying together, eating and drinking this one drink and this one bread in fellowship with each other. What an amazing moment. And so what a surprise, therefore, what a surprise when Jesus said, and the hand of the betrayer is already on the table. In the middle of fellowship, someone who would betray us. He said, one who shares this bread that is his body broken for us, has lifted up his heel against us, that sign of contempt. He was so serious, Jesus. He was troubled. Oh, I know he had said, don't let your hearts be troubled, but this was a different kind of weight that was upon his shoulders. And then he made that really definitive statement. He actually got up, he stood up and he said, Amen, Amen. One of you is going to betray me. We were completely shocked. We were all looking at each other going, well, who is it? Who's that going to be? And Peter, I remember you were here and you're going, ask him, who is it? I don't know who it was. Is it me? Is it you? And I was just in that great position, wasn't I? I was able to lean into Jesus, to rest on his bosom as he rests in the bosom of the Father. I said, who is it? And he goes, it's the one I pick up this bread and dip it in the sauce in this bowl. That is the one who will betray me. And that's just what he did. He picked it up and he handed it to Judas, who was right beside him, sharing that bowl. And he said to him, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Now, Judas was there immediately. He got up and he said, that's it, I'm off. And we were all left sitting there as he went to walk out of the room going, oh, where's he going? No one knew what had happened. Nobody had heard the words that I had heard. Is he off to get the bread for the unleavened feast? You see, he always had the money bag, didn't he? He always kept that. And I thought, well, perhaps he's going to give the money to the poor. Judas got up and off he went. And as he went out that door, as it opened, I looked out and it was dark. And he seemed to disappear almost into the dark. I mean, I know that sounds strange. Of course it was dark, it was night. Yes, but it was the Passover. There was a full moon that night. That's how we saw to get there, to that upper room. And it seemed to me that darkness lasted for days. Even at noon the next day, it was still dark. I've struggled to make sense of this. And yet this one line keeps playing in my head over and over again. One of you is going to betray me. Oh, one of who? One of the 12. Those people that Jesus had chosen. People who had been with him in the miracles and in the mission. The people who were there at Cana. The people who were with him in the storm in the boat. The people who were there as he fed those thousands of people with loaves and fish. Never remember. There were things that were not right in that moment, was there? Judas, why did he always want to have the money? Why was that so important to him? Surely Matthew would have been a better person to have kept the money. He was a tax collector, after all. He knew all about finances. And then there was that moment the night before with Mary when she broke that alabaster jar and he rebuked her. He said, what are you doing? That's a year's worth of wages. That money could have been given to the poor. Of course, he never really wanted to give it to the poor. It seems that he was dipping himself into the money bag. He was one of the 12. He was a thief. But then he became a traitor. When did that idea take root? We don't just act like that, do we? It starts as a seed in our imagination. We play it over and over and over again. We imagine it happening. I think it was when Jesus rebuked him that night and said, no, let Mary do what she's doing. Let her spend that on me. You see, here's the hard thing. Judas had the best of everything, didn't he? He sat day after day, 3 years, at the Master's feet, under his teaching. How amazing. What a privilege you and I had those 3 years. And right up to the last, that privilege was with him. Jesus put him here in the seat of honor, sat him right beside him, right to the last minute. He was that honored guest. And Jesus even gave him the very best portion, right to the last moment, dipping it in the sauce and personally handing it to him. And yet it was in that very moment that his heart was hardened. It's hard to believe, isn't it? That your heart could be hardened by love. It's easy, isn't it, to blame Judas, to hold him there at arm's length and say, well, that's not me. He's a bad man. To be a sort of pantomime villain. Boo and hiss, it's Judas. Not like me. But to forget that it is my sin that took Jesus to the cross, not just Judas. Of course, Jesus is patient. He comes to save, not to judge. That's what he said, not for judgment. But of course, there is a judge, he said, for the one who rejects him. And yet in the face of kindness, it's in that moment that Judas chooses to reject him. Of course, I've heard other people say, you know, well, if I was there, if I was in that moment, if I was in that upper room, if I was sat there, I would never have done that. That wouldn't be me if I had seen Jesus. But Judas shows us it could well be me. We have that same choice. Some people turned to Jesus, but others turned away from him. I turned away from him, and you, Peter, you denied him three times. You turned away. In fact, as I remember it, all of us that were sat round that table that night, all of us turned away. No one was left at the cross except the women. To turn away from Jesus is one thing, isn't it? But to turn against him? Oh yeah, Judas, of course he showed remorse at that last. But he never showed repentance. He turned away. But he never turned back. Let us pray. Jesus, you are that King, the anointed of the Father, his chosen instrument, the Messiah. You are the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Help us now to consider our reaction to you. Have we turned to you? Or is it that we have turned away from you? Oh, forbid it, Lord. Forbid it that we would ever turn against you. And whatever mistakes we make in this life, may we always be willing to turn back to you. Amen.
I don't know how you want to respond to that, because I guess most of us, if not all of us here, understand the message of the gospel, understand the fact that Jesus has come to save us from our sins. But at the same time, all of us at some time or other realize we've actually turned away from Jesus in our daily actions and daily activities. We ignore him. We're all sinners. We all need that forgiveness. So I think as a way of responding to what Jonathan has said and the reflection that we've heard, if we just take that moment to think, what is it in my life that I've done that, how am I behaving that means that I'm turning away from the calling that Jesus has for me? And as we do that, we'll have people come forward offering prayer. We'll have the band will start to play. And so we can use that time and space to respond into whatever way is appropriate. If there's something you feel that you need to specifically repent of, to turn away from, then use this time. But maybe it's a more general thing. Maybe it's a way of saying, actually, I want to turn towards Jesus. There's not something specific, but I just know I need to go for it more and to respond to him. So as we do that, let's ask God to be with us. So Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness towards us. We thank you that in you we have hope and freedom. And so in this moment, would you speak to us? Would you fill us with your spirit? Would you convict us where necessary? Would you inspire us where we need to be inspired? Help us to turn away from everything that you stand against, all of the sin in our life, and help us to be more in pursuit of you and your goodness and your calling for us. So come, Holy Spirit, come, fill us, speak to us.